Thank you, Ricky and Emma, and all the worship band as well. It's good to be able to know that we're in God's hands and that all the work that's gone into putting plans in place for us as well. Thank you for that. I wonder what your relationship with the past, present and future is. And I wonder if it's changing at the moment, actually. Maybe things that you'd got planned are maybe being cancelled. Maybe you've got a few concerts booked or holidays and you're wondering if they'll be able to go ahead or if they'll be happening as you planned. I'm getting a bit of feedback. So I wonder how you see the past, the present and the future. Are you someone who worries a lot or reminisces about the past? And maybe now doesn't get a look in because your mind's full of what's happened before or what's going to happen up ahead. It seems to me in this passage that it uncovers an unhealthy attitude that some of Jesus' hearers had with the past. And I think it's quite easy, isn't it, to adopt an unhealthy attitude to the past, like fixating on it, trading on it, letting our history hold us back, maybe. And some of these listeners to Jesus were not recalling how God acted in the past and letting it teach them about who God is, but they were focusing on their own past, their heritage, their credentials, their spiritual pedigree. And they were focusing on other people's past as well, weren't they? Labeling them and making it define other people and using it as a reason, people's past as a reason to exclude them and leave them out. So let's look at the context a bit so we can understand why Jesus told this story with a meaning. Right through Matthew's purpose, one of his main purposes in writing, was to help people to understand who Jesus is, to help them recognize who Jesus is. Right from the beginning of the gospel, he gives the family tree, doesn't he, to show that Jesus came from this family, that they were expecting the Messiah, the true person of God, to come from. And then at Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven, we're told, said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." It reminds me of those adverts that there used to be for the lottery, where there was a big finger that came out of the air and said, "It could be you." Well, it definitely was him. It was him. And there was this big hand coming out of the sky all these times. So through the family tree, through the baptism, Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey. That was a sign that had been foretold. The person coming from God to you, bringing God's presence and peace and salvation to you, would come in this way. Jesus healing people, that was another sign. They knew, they'd read, they'd heard that the Messiah, the one who was to come, would heal people. He'd make them whole. And then just before this passage, just before Jesus tells this story, we have this picture of children praising. The blind and lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were excited, were they? Did they think, yes, this is it. This is the big hand coming out of the sky. Here's the one we've been waiting for. No, it's so sad. They were indignant. They were indignant. They were grumpy. They were indignant. They were unhappy. God's person had come to them. The signs were all aligning. The signs were coming true, pointing, all pointing. This is God coming to you. This is Emmanuel, God with you. Your salvation is here. Clues in the name, Jesus, God saves. But they were indignant. They were indignant. I wonder if that's why. It just says afterwards, "And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night." He left them. They were indignant, and he left them and went out of the city and spent the night in Bethany. So there are some surprising reactions that we wouldn't expect to Jesus. Instead of learning from the past and reading the signs and recognizing God when he comes to them in Jesus, God's own people were too focused on their own credentials, their own history, their own spiritual pedigree, their own concept of who was in and who was out, their own status. And they were disgruntled. They were too busy trying to decipher who's in and who's out to receive God's invitation to them. And they were having conversations just before this, Jesus tells this story, about how to trap Jesus and get him to say something incriminating. They were trying to get him to, say something incriminating that they could then use against him. They were too busy looking down on people, children, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. Looking back in the gospel, John said in Matthew 3, when John saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he said to them, "Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones." They were looking back at their past. They were looking back at their spiritual pedigree, their who they were sons of. And it made them miss God standing right in front of them. So in this context, Jesus tells this story with a meaning, and he asks a question at the end of it. And I just want to sort of highlight the fact that it's a story about a family, isn't it? It's a story about a father and two sons. One son says no to what the father wants, but later goes and does it. The other son says, I'll do that. No problem. But then doesn't do it. And Jesus says to them, which of the sons did what the father wanted? Sounds a bit like it could be a riddle, doesn't it? There's two sons, one does this, one says that, one does that. Who obeyed? Who did what the father wanted? But actually it's not a riddle because it's really blindingly obvious, isn't it? It's really simple. Well, the one who did what the father wanted. So that's the answer that they have to give. Who obeyed? The first one. The one who did what the father wanted. Not the one who politely said, I'll do it, but then didn't. That didn't matter in the end. The past didn't matter. The one who did the will of the father, their past didn't matter either. The fact that they'd said no before didn't stop them saying yes today, did it? They still did what the father wanted. History didn't really matter in the end. It was their response now. And that reminds me about another story. Again, a father, two sons. One son, obedient to the father, stays with the father at home, helps the father. The other son, at first, disobedient, takes all the money that would have been due to him when his father passed away and goes off and squanders it, wastes it on big parties and other things that we won't mention. Then there's a turnaround, isn't there, in the story? Because that son sees, this stuff isn't making me happy. This stuff is not right. This stuff is not healthy. I miss my dad. I miss being part of that family. I'm going to go back and I'm going to say sorry. And he comes back. He obeys. He does what the father wanted. Because what did the father want? He just wanted his son to be with him. He wanted his son to celebrate with them, to be part of the family. And the older brother, the older son, ends up not doing what the father wanted. Because all the father wants at the end of the story is for both his sons to come in and celebrate together. Celebrate together. What was lost is found. We're family again. We're back together. But the older son doesn't want to. He's disgruntled. And so he, by his own choice, stays outside of the party. He, in the end, doesn't do what his father wanted. And then Jesus delivers this sort of juggernaut. He doesn't pull any punches. He says it how it is. If they were unclear about which son stood for who in the story, he makes it very clear. He just says to them, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did." Simples, isn't it? "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." He doesn't say instead of you. He doesn't say instead of you. There's still the opportunity, isn't there? There's still the invitation. What God wants is for all his family, all his people, everyone, tax collectors, prostitutes, bank managers, doctors, unemployed, prostitutes, anyone, everyone, boffins, rebels, anyone, everyone. He wants everyone to be together, celebrating together in this family of God. He offers that to them. The invitation is there. To be included in a party feels good, doesn't it? To be invited. I was at a party yesterday, and it was bowling, and then a burger, meal out. And it might surprise you to know, it was a 50-year-old's birthday party from that description. And it was someone that I don't know that well. But I got invited to the party, along with like his older friends, people he'd known for a long time were there, with people he'd just met quite recently, because he's a very sociable chap, and he does park run, he does lots of fitness stuff, and he knows people from lots of different places. And he'd invited them all, and it was really lovely. And as far as I know, there was no one thinking, "Oh, I've been friends with this guy for years. What's Nikki doing here? She only met him a few months. It's only because her friends are his neighbour." I don't think any... Well, I hope no one was thinking that. They might have been. But everyone was like mucking in together and enjoying being together. And probably that's one of the things that I appreciate about the person who invited me to his party. The fact he's so sociable and he just includes everyone. And he organises people to go and do crazy things together. And I wonder if God just really wants all his children to feel like that about him and about each other. Just that, isn't it amazing that God is so inclusive, so wonderful, so loving, so kind, so gracious, that our past doesn't stop us from going to the party? Whether it's because we're relying on our own past and we've been trying to big up our own credentials, or whether it's because there's stuff in our past that we're really ashamed of, and stuff in our past where we have said no to God in the past through our actions. None of that matters. Whether we've said yes to God by word or action before, or no to God by our words or our actions before, none of that stops us receiving his invitation today. None of that stops us skipping into the kingdom of God today. Isn't God amazing? He doesn't hold anything against us. He doesn't count our sins against us. He can forget the things of the past. He doesn't hold them against us or count them against us. He's dealt with them, everyone. He's dealt with our pride, our boasting. He's dealt with our sin, our hurtful things we've done, our hurtful things we've said. When we've put ourselves first, when we've done things we knew he didn't want us to, he's dealt with all of that, past, present, and future sins. He's dealt with on the cross. He's taken them on himself so that he can fling wide the gates and invite us and welcome us into the party. So what of now? What of now? Is it time for a baggage drop? Oh, sorry, I've completely forgotten about the slides. Okay, time for a baggage drop. This picture kind of came to me, because sometimes we can just live in the past, can't we? And trade on the past and think, well, I obeyed God then. I went on that mission trip, so I'm definitely fine. Or we can live in the past of shame and locked in. Oh, I'm not the kind of person that does that. I'm not the kind of person that follows God. I'm not the kind of person that goes to church. I'm not the kind of person who prays. I'm just not. I've never done that. We might think all those things, and they might hold us back. But God is coming to us in the now. So maybe it's time for a baggage drop. Is it time for a baggage drop? Do you need to just check in some baggage with God? Things in the past that are holding you back that are just not for now. Things in the past that you've done wrong, that you've never really truly forgiven and been able to let go of. Is it time for a baggage drop? Because today, you can just drop that baggage. God is saying, you can just drop that today. What about as a church? Is it time for a baggage drop as a church? Are there things that we've traded on from our past? We said, yeah, we'll obey God. We said, yeah, let's find out what God's vision is for us. Yeah, we'll definitely follow it, God. Are we trading on the past? What of now? Are there things that we need to drop in order to listen and hear and obey God now? Do what God wants now. Or are there things that we're ashamed of or we've got wrong in the past as a church? And we need to say, okay, that's the past. That's dealt with. We don't need to worry about that now. What's God saying to us now? So take the opportunity today, even in this moment. It's great that in every moment we can just do a baggage drop. And it's not kept somewhere and follows a rule. So that's not a very good picture. So ignore that picture if it's not helpful. We're not taking the baggage on the plane. We're actually dropping it. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God taken our sins from us. It's deepest part of the ocean. He talks in pictures to help us understand, but we can't fully understand that it's as though it never happened. God can make it as though it never happened. Even better than that, he can use it and he can turn what has happened and use it for good. He can transform it. Mind blown. So here and now, what are your actions saying? Are you, by your actions, saying yes or no to God today? Let's be present to Jesus here and now. Let's be a family that comes together and rejoices that the family is made up of so many different people, so many different pasts, so many different presents, and so many different futures. So that when people from the outside look at this family of God, they see a family coming together in celebration in the kingdom of God. They don't see people trying to figure out who's in and who's out and trying to develop a pecking order. They see a family come together celebrating because they follow and are children of a Father who includes, who loves, who brings people together and who celebrates when one of his children come home. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you're straight talking. Sometimes it's difficult to hear what you want to say to us. But I pray that we will. Pray that I will as well. Take it on board. Thank you that you cared so much about including everyone in the kingdom of God, that you gave yourself, you gave your life. You didn't hold on to it. You gave your life even for those people who were disgruntled, even for those people standing outside of the party. You gave it for each of us. You gave your life, your death, your resurrection. It was all for us, all for your kingdom, so that all could be included. We thank you so much that you make us part of your family. And we thank you so much that your invitation is to us today, here and now. That in each moment we can drop the past and we can know your grace and your presence and your love in this very moment. And that nothing can hold us back. Neither the past, nor the present, nor the future, nor anything in all of creation can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. We celebrate that today, and we pray that as people see us, see your church, see our lives, that they'll see that. We don't want them to see disgruntled. Please let them see a family, a church, a kingdom, a celebration, a party, a feast, and most of all, let them see you, a loving Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.